also in the last couple of weeks, very similar passages written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, and all of them come after the Lord has so graciously by His Spirit and the Apostles or the writers of the New Testament instructed us on the power of God and the power of God in Christ by grace and transforming us from darkness to light and from death to life and changing our hearts and implanting in us the seed of life and giving us the ability to understand the Word of God. And there, all these exhortations are always given after the instructions that we have about God's grace and the work of Christ and reminding us where we are. If, see, he starts out that passage, and we noted it week after week in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye have been risen, he assumes as he writes to the church, they have been risen. And so now the things not of the world, not of the things that are temporary, not as the things that normally occupy men outside of grace, outside of God, outside of Christ, in a spirit of selfishness, self-centeredness, and a spirit of sin and rebellion. But now we're able, by the product of the Holy Spirit, think of those things, as Paul tells us in Philippians, that are true and that are righteous and that are good and virtuous. These are the graces, these are the virtues that mark out a man and a woman who have been transformed by the glory of God. And all of them, as we've said when we started this passage, this 12th verse of the third chapter, they all reflect who God is. God in all his attributes. Now we cannot and we do not reflect the eternality of God or the infinity of God, the Godhood of God, or the unchangeableness of God, but we're able to reflect his other characteristics or his attributes that belong to him without limit. And the chief one, we're able to understand that, is when Peter writes, quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, calling us to be holy, for God is holy. Now, we will never be as holy as God, we'll never be as God, but we're able to reflect God's holiness in us. And of course, as we reflect, even the very word holy means to be separated. We live a separated life from the world. We are not in we're not in ignorance and in death. We don't run with the same ideas as Paul tells us in Ephesians of darkness and the Gentiles and their unbelief. Now we have the power of God and the Spirit of God within us, and we have the Word of God. And so all things have been made new. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. And we're to see that as we mature in our lives, as God has given us the ability, and as God has given us the privilege to make progress and mature until finally we get to heaven and we'll be glorified and we'll be without the possibility of sin anymore in our lives. We're moving, we're climbing the ladder, we're progressing, we're moving forward in the grace, the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're reading about here. And we've already seen, as he calls upon us to have a heart and a disposition of mercy, we can only do that because God is merciful. And of course, we beautifully illustrated that from Scripture itself. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as Paul calls us by the mercies of God to present your lives as living sacrifices to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, doing those things which are acceptable to God, as we reflect His mercy and His grace and His power to us. We're able to make that advancement and that understanding. And so it is in this chapter. A little bit different words, but we see how one of these virtues, one of these graces, one of these marks of a true believer are closely reflected. We saw it particularly when we looked at mercy and how mercy gives way to kindness and loving kindness, even its translation of the Scripture. And I mentioned last week, and I'll say the same thing that I said last week, hope not everything that I said last week, but these two next principles or virtues or characteristics are so similar, they're hard to see the difference, but there is a difference. And again, there's a progression in it between the humbleness of mind and this idea of being meek. That's what we're looking at this morning. That's what I'm presenting this morning. And of course, we took note of the other scriptures which teach us the nature of true humility as it's exhibited in Scripture by men who have been transformed by the Spirit of God and saw themselves as they were truly bankrupt of any ability and any help to get themselves out of the miry pit of sin, and would call upon God for His mercy and His grace, which alone He is able to give and that He has given to those He was called to Himself. And of course, primarily exhibited in that second chapter of the book of Philippians, where it tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So we always look to Christ. So follow Christ. Not only is He our Savior, but He's our standard. He's our example. Paul tells us to be followers of Himself as He is a follower of God. Say, just don't follow Paul. Paul was a sinner, but saved by grace. Paul had a magnificent life and did a terrific work in ministry, but he was a sinner. But he was a saved sinner. And he didn't want people to look at him just to follow his life and his ideas, but only that which was given to him. We are Christians. We are followers of the Lamb. We are followers of Christ. We have heard His voice and we follow Him. And we follow His words and we follow His example as it's given witness to and preserved to us in Holy Scripture. And that's where we're to look. You know, there are a lot of films out there, a lot of that try to depict what Christianity is all about or what Christ is like. Don't look to them, because I don't know one that isn't flawed, because they have to make, and particularly those things that are seen on film or on television, they have to make up so many things on speculation. When somebody says, "Well, go see it," say, "I already read the book. I already read the book. And the book is sufficient. God has given us the sufficient word of all that He would have us to know and all that we need to know." I read that. I gave those magazines out a couple weeks ago, and I didn't like the review they had on that new film or movie, The Chosen. I don't think it was sufficiently critical of the film. Because one, enough to tell us not to do it is the Ten Commandments and that Jesus is God and we're not to have any visible image of the Lord Jesus Christ because it gives us a false image. And it usually depicts the Lord Jesus sometimes too like effeminate. And then, of course, they have to make up so much and people begin to focus. I testify this through all the years I have heard people speak about these films and tell me things that they think are true that have nothing to do with Scripture. And they cling to these things. Cling to the Bible and the Bible alone and avoid all these other films. If God wanted to give us a film, He would have left us a film. And the Word of God is quick and powerful. Jesus is quick and powerful, and the Word of God is quick and powerful, and by the Holy Spirit accomplishes the salvation He has for us. So the Word is sufficient. Okay, I got that out. I've been thinking about it all week. How could I say that? I got it out. I worked it in. But here, these words are very close, and of course we find in all of these the example of Christ. He is the example of true humility as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ within the body of Christ. Now we come to this next word, and of course we read, of course, the first article, the first words that we find in the Sermon on the Mount teach us true humility of spirit, which is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit and lays the foundation of the great salvation that God is communicating to us through the gospel and the gracious and powerful work of the Spirit. It's not our own. So whether it's mercy or whether it's humility or whether it's meekness, this is not something that lies with your heart or your ability as a human being. Just the opposite. And we can certainly see that in the world today. The world would look down upon those who are truly meek. It's not a mark of power or fame or what people desire in the world. It's only that which can be produced by the Holy Spirit within our hearts and minds that we're able to exhibit in our own lives and progress to exhibit in our relationship to God and our relationship one to another. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's a very close, all these are overlapping, but particularly the word meekness in Scripture and the example of meekness in Scripture and the word humility, true humility, are very, very close. It's only those who have found true humility by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit who will be able to exhibit meekness of spirit. Meekness of spirit, and again, we'll say from the examples of Scripture, and we'll say principally through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who even identifies Himself, not only in prophecy, as it quotes in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, quotes from the Old Testament regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who declared Himself to be meek. Lowliness and meekness go together. Again, in the book of Matthew, of course, in the great Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded for us in chapter 5, where God blesses or the blessings can only flow by God, by His grace, unmerited grace, through Jesus Christ to His people, who are truly blessed in this life and the life to come. He pronounces, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we ought to want to know what this word meek is and how it relates to our lives and what it ought to exhibit in our lives as we seek the blessings of God. And again, the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, and any good commentator or any good preacher, any Bible believer would say, these are not marks or attributes that are pleasing to God, that merit anything in our lives, that He blesses us with salvation. These are only marks that can be exhibited by the grace of God in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. But these marks and these characteristics must mature, and they must grow, and we must be noted for them. So the meaning of humility and meekness are very, very, very close. In the Old Testament, we have a beautiful example in the life of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible describes Moses. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all men which are on the face of the earth. Now, who is Moses? We all know Moses. One of the greatest figures of all history. One of the greatest figures in the church. One of the greatest figures, certainly, in the reading of Old Testament. He was the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mediator. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks about the ability of Moses and the greatness of Moses and how he was obedient to God. But it reminds us, he who founded the house is greater than the servant of the house, reminding us that Moses was only a servant of the house, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things and the God of the house and the God over the house, the Savior and God, of course, is greater in every detail of Moses. Moses had extraordinary ability, being in the intent and design and providence of God, brought into Pharaoh's house and trained in all the wisdom in Egypt. Extraordinary. And he exercised extraordinary ability to be a leader and a guide and a judge over not a dozen people or 100,000 people, but thousands of people, upwards of 1 million people, more than 1 million people. Not only through the Exodus up to the promise of the land they could not enter and to the wilderness, and read the story of Moses again. Read through the Old Testament, Exodus. Read through the book of Numbers. He had a lot to go through. He was very patient, and he was very loving, and his thoughts were always to God. His thoughts were always to submission to God and submission to His will and the glory not of himself, but the glory of God. He could have been Pharaoh himself, I don't know, in the Old Testament, who were looked upon gods. But God, in His blessing, brought him to himself and is a great forerunner and a picture even of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, with all the abilities that he had and all the responsibilities that he had, yet it describes him as a meek man. A meek man. the Bible throughout reminds us of the importance of being meek. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, again reminding us as believers to keep the unity of the Spirit, starts out in that chapter telling us, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul reminds Timothy and all of us, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Titus writes about the importance of exercising gentleness and showing meekness. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, comparing the fruits of unbelief and the fruits of the Spirit, describe the fruits of the Spirit by telling us their love and joy and peace, meekness, temperance, self-control. There's an interesting verse over in Psalm 149, verse 4, that tells us, for the Lord, Jehovah God, He taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He is beautifying, and that's an interesting word. Remember in Hebrew poetry, the lines of Scripture and the Psalms are written in Hebrew poetry, that one line complements the other, explains the other, brings a contrast to the other, enlarges or intensifies the other depending on the particular Scripture. So one is telling us how God takes pleasure in His people. He grants them the beauty. So meekness must be a very beautiful thing and a glorious thing, that this is one of the things God has chosen to work in His people, that they might be known of one to another and before the world, and particularly to Him. And then it says He gives them salvation. He beautifies them with salvation, not because they earn it, because He only gives that meekness to those who have received the grace of God. Later on, and I don't have time to develop this, but I could, time moves on, but in Isaiah 61 verse 1, which is of course a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He would do is this, that He comes to preach the good tidings. You know, the good tidings, the great joy, the gospel. That's what the gospel is. Unto the meek. Unto the meek. So who are the meek? How are they meek? How do they reflect that? It speaks of, first and foremost, of the work of God graciously in Jesus Christ to those He calls to Himself in salvation. To them, they have been made ready by the work of God in their hearts and minds, that they will receive the Word of God and be blessed with the gift of repentance and faith, that they might come to Him. You get my drift? You get my drift? The good news is only good news to those who receive it. And those who receive it are those, the ones to whom God has worked within their hearts and minds, bringing them to Himself in salvation by the Holy Spirit. So they would see themselves, one, as poor in spirit, and be humbled in themselves that they are worthless before God in anything they can do. But secondly, they are granted and beautified. Is that a word? They are made beautiful. Let me give that word. Yeah, it's been a long time since I had English. They are blessed with the gift of meekness, that they bow and submit to the Word of God, and of course the power of the Holy Spirit in them, that they receive the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now the world looks at meekness. Now you've heard this before. They look at the word meekness as being spineless or being weak. And they think that a meek person just bows to every wind or breeze of popular belief and teaching or person who comes along, and they kowtow. That's an old word. You don't hear it too much anymore. They kowtow. The opposite is true. A Christian has a strong spine and a strong backbone. It's the backbone of the power of the Holy Spirit and the infallible Word of God that never changes. Paul, writing in Ephesians, reminds us one of the gifts of the ministry of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors, teachers, was to edify the body of Christ so they would mature, that they wouldn't they wouldn't be like the willows, go down, those grasses that come up near the beach or around the beach, and the wind blows and they go this way, and that we wouldn't blow and move and be moved by every new idea of Satan or idea that comes along by men, but that we would stand, and having done all to stand, we're able to stand by prayer and by, of course, the power of God in Christ, and of course the Word of God, which is the means that God, the principal means that God has given us, and yet we're able to be meek. Meek. Jesus was meek. And it was said of him, the Messiah, Matthew 21, verse 5, looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophetic fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Tell ye, daughter of Zion, the church, the people of God, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, the colt of an ass. Jesus said of himself, which is an interesting thing. He declared many things. He taught many things. But there in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 29, he tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's interesting. For I am meek and lowly of heart. What a beautiful verse. And then he goes on to say, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now the only ability that we have is the ability that God gives us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to follow him. And God's people hear his voice and they follow him. We learn of him and we learn from him. And it's only as we learn of him and from him we have that true lasting peace that the whole world is going to hell. And is going there very quickly. We are in mass confusion with all the vain, empty, pagan philosophies of this life. that have ever come into the world. And there's nothing really new. But we have seen in our own generation the foundations that have caused us to be one of the greatest nations of the world and a lighthouse of liberty and hope for other nations. It's gone. I'm a pessimist when it comes. I said this in Sunday school. America's era is past. And now she's reaping the judgment for our sins. And they're turning from the very foundations that made the nation great in the blessings of God toward us. And we better cry, not God bless America, but have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy for the sake of our children, our children's children. Have mercy for the gospel, for the church of Christ. Have mercy upon us. The time has come when, what is that saying? We've got to pay the piper. And judgment's fallen. It's just the way it is in every area of society. We're corrupt from the top to the bottom. And that speaks of many places today that call themselves churches of Christ. Churches, Christian churches. Corrupt. I had to endure listening to a couple broadcasts. And what was said by those who were supposed to be servants of God and leaders of the church of God were pagan and blasphemous, totally apostate. And they're the ones that are generally in control. Who would have ever thought it? Wasn't like that when I was a young man. Wasn't like that when I was a boy. You could go here, you could go there, and the word of God was preached. I could name countless ministers and missionaries and radio broadcasts and camps, and now they're all gone. They don't exist. They're empty shells. The churches are reflecting that which was stated so clearly in the book of Revelation. They've ceased to be the people of God. They become synagogues of Satan. And it's largely because the church abandoned the word of God that we're in the state that we're in. That's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. But yet, we are able to have peace. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And I will give rest. You know, rest is a wonderful word. I like the word rest. At the end of the day, no matter what it is, the older I get, guess what? I like rest. I like rest. Some days, from the morning to the way late at night, I say, I haven't had a moment to sit and just rest. We need rest. We need rest of body. That's why we have the week and the Sabbath day. We need rest of soul. That's why we have the church, to glorify God and to be spiritually filled and encouraged and ready for the days to come. I will give you rest. The idea of meek. So, Pastor, what does the idea of meek mean? You've preached the whole sermon, right? You haven't told it. Well, you can look it up, and you can say that the word meek, though it has aspects and it has consequences in our reconduct, and particularly in our relation one to another, at the heart of the word meek, it's an inward attitude of heart and mind only wrought in the soul by God. Its first and its foremost aspect is our meekness before God. The attitude of spirit that we're willing to accept the dealings of God with us without dispute, without resentment, without complaint, without struggle. And that ain't easy. Do you get what I say?
I don't use that word much.
It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. It's not a grace or a spirit or a virtue that's yours of yourself. It's a gift of God. To be able to submit. Moses submitted himself to whatever came by the will of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest of all examples is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God himself. And not only in his humility was he made like a servant and under man and submitted himself to even the death of the cross, the death itself, which is a punishment of sin. He did it not for himself, but he did it. Not my will. Jesus was also a man. He had a soul. He had a body. His body would hurt. His body would grow hungry. The wickedness and the cruelty of the death of the cross was terrible. We just can't imagine it in our own day. We can't imagine it because we have not gone through it. But he was willing not to exercise the power that he had, both as God and as man, because he was God and man. Two natures, one person. He could have called the legions of angels, the angels who ministered to him in the wilderness, the angels that were at his beck and his call. He could have spoken but the word, and they would have delivered him. And he went to the cross. We mentioned Psalm a couple weeks ago, Psalm 22. And I mentioned how it's again repeated, not only in the Gospels, as the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, but particularly as it's exhibited and quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And they mocked him. He trusted in God to deliver him. Where is he now? But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again, because as a man in his human nature, he was submissive. He was submissive to the shame, the weight of our sin upon himself, who knew no sin. The God of heaven, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. He came into the world that has its very existence because he was a creator. Anything they had, they owed to him in the bounty of his gifts. The very breath that's in their nostrils and the days that they're numbered, that they live, are all determined by their creator, by God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he exhibited in his grace and his mercy. Two wonderful words. I don't think we even begin to understand. And in his great love, wherein he loved us and gave himself for us. And for the glory of his name. and the glory of the design and purpose of God even before the foundation of the world, took upon himself and paid for our sin. That in the revelation of the providence of God, he would have a people for eternity. Oh, you're absolutely right, Paul. No flesh will glory in his presence. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's all of Christ. You want to understand meekness? Look to Christ. Meekness. I love that psalm we read sometimes in the back of the hymn books. I marvel every time we read it together, or I read it myself. When it talks about the heavenly destination of us, when there's no complaining in the streets. Do you complain? I complain. It's too hot. It's too cold. I hurt. I'm sore. I complain there's not enough time. I complain how come I can't see like I see. How can I not hear like I hear? How can when I look into the mirror I don't see that beautiful red hair that I had for such a long time? I complain listening to all these no good corrupt politicians with all their false promises and all their lies. Complain. Well, forgive me of my complaints. And I know in the fullness of time, when I move on, and when you move on, and we at the last day for all the people of God in all ages, there won't be any complaining. Because truly, we have submitted. And may we learn quickly. I told you the old story, and it's not new. I told you the story of the president of the university I went to, and how he went with his father in preaching services. In the midst of the service, he would take out his son and wallop him and bring him back because he misbehaved. And so he told his son the same story. And he said his son learned quicker than he learned. May we learn early and readily to be submissive to the will of our Heavenly Father. I tried to do that on my own kids at times when they misbehaved. Went to the store, you know, four at once, particularly four boys before Sarah came along. Take them out shopping. They'll tell you, listen, you behave, you don't take things that aren't yours, be quiet. And I gave him a little whack on the you-know-where, and I said, this is what you'll get, but harder when I have to speak to you when you come home. Most of the time, I won't look at anybody in particular, most of the time, they heard that. And I don't really think that I got along fine. Other times, you know, when they home, they didn't necessarily behave themselves. But most of the time, when you went out, they behaved themselves. But I know when I preached, I was up here, and their mother continued to have a struggle with them, pulling them out from under the pews, or trying to, particularly at communion time, when they didn't understand that. And she takes the bows for that. I didn't take it because I get so absorbed in the preaching, I didn't see a lot of their misbehavior, or I ignored their misbehavior. But they were kids. They were kids. They weren't adults. You expect a little bit of that. But submissive. We're not little children, are we? We're the little children of God, but may we mature and be submissive. To hard things. There are hard things in life. Lord, I didn't particularly like what that happened. I didn't particularly like what that person assaulted me with after I preached the whole sermon on love and they confronted me in the back of the congregation. Don't worry, it was none of you. And told me, wow. I didn't particularly like when I had people in the congregation that said, you know, they hate you here. What did I do? You're preaching from the Bible. Oh, I'm sorry. But I didn't like what I had to go through. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. It was hard. I didn't understand. But we need to learn submission. I need to learn submission. We all need to learn submission to the will of our Heavenly Father, because it's a perfect will. And He has within that will a lesson for us to learn for our advancement, our betterment, and for His glory. Meekness. Let us pray.